The central thought today is the idea of being invited in somewhere. An invitation's an important thing. Think of it. If you get an invite to a wedding, it used to be the custom that you would put the invite on the mantelpiece so that everybody could see it. And it was more important depending on whose wedding it was. No, who had invited you, right? We had a dear friend years ago, a lovely guy called Jim Bell, who Derek also knows very well. And Jim's now in glory. But once, a few years back, Jim got invited to the Queen's Garden Party. And that was a big deal. we were living in Edinburgh at the time, so we were happy to help out with the logistics of getting them to Holyrood, all dressed up in their glad rags, you know. And I even remember something about talking about Jim being invited for tea with the Queen, right? Now, being invited to something is important. But Jim's invite to Holyrood, it only lasted a few hours. There's an invitation in the Bible to something that lasts a lot longer. Eternity, right? So, let's think about what invitation does God give us? What does the Bible say about a very, very special invitation? The invitation in the gospel invites you to a relationship that transforms your life on this earth and beyond. It's an invitation to life in all its fullness. An invitation to freedom from all the stuff that weighs you down. Matthew 7:7, Good News Bible. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, anyone who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to those who knock. So today, let's focus on this picture of you standing at a door, knocking on it. And then the door opens and you're invited in. I have to admit, when I think of that picture of somebody being invited through a door, it makes me think of an old Scots song, and this probably dates me badly, right? But I remember a song, I think it was sung by Andy Stewart, and its chorus was, "Come in, come in, it's nice to see you. How's yourself? You're looking grand. Take a seat and hear a drammy. Man, you're welcome. Here's my hand." So hold on to that picture. Think of what we're being invited into. And the idea here is we're invited into the kingdom of heaven. This is a door to heaven. The gateway to the perfect life with God. Think of a simple door, a welcoming friend opening the door to you, stretching out his hand and welcoming you in. The book of Matthew has a few places where it emphasizes just how important it is that we're invited into heaven and how great the welcome is. Matthew 8:9, if your eye makes you lose your faith, take it out and throw it away. It's better to enter life with one eye than keep both eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Matthew 23:13, how terrible for you, the teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you lock the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. But you yourself don't go in, nor do you allow in those who are trying to enter. Then Matthew 25:23, well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, So I'll put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness. That was Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Let's switch to Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Revelation has a lot of, it uses a lot of this image of a door. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is the message from the one who is holy and true. He has the key that belonged to David, and when he opens a door, no one can close it. When he closes it, no one can open it. I know what you do. I know that you have little power. You have followed my teaching and have been faithful to me. I have opened a door in front of you which no one can close. Now, I'm going to ask you to let your imagination run free with this image of a door and what's behind the door. What is heaven like? There's a big question. And over this wee while this morning, I'm going to be reading a few passages that might just spark your imagination to let you picture, to let you visualize some of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the place that God lives. So this morning, let yourself relax and let your mind roam. And if it helps you to meditate, close your eyes. Just don't snore. We can't do justice to how wonderful heaven will be. But let the Holy Spirit lead your mind into wonderful things. In the book of Revelation, there are tiny little glimpses of what lies behind that door. Some of it might not be obvious, but as you listen to the vision, let it create this wonderful picture. So here's a sneak preview of what heaven will be like. Revelation 4, starting at verse 1, it's entitled The Throne of Heaven. At this point, I had another vision and saw an open door in heaven. And the voice that sounded like a trumpet, which I had heard speaking to me before, said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. At once the Spirit took control of me. There in heaven was a throne with someone sitting on it. His face gleamed like such precious stones as jasper and carnelian. And all around the throne, there was a rainbow, the color of an emerald. In a circle around the throne were 24 other thrones, on which were seated 24 elders dressed in white and wearing crowns of gold. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lighted torches were burning, which are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Surrounding the throne, on each of its sides, were four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and behind. The first one looked like a lion. The second looked like a bull. The third had a face like a human face. And the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. Each one of the four creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes inside and out. Day and night, they never stop singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The four living creatures sing songs of glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. When they do so, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They throw their crowns down in front of the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were given existence and life." Crikey, that's quite a description of something that's just wonderful, majestic, beautiful, awesome, right? That picture's going to be different in your head than it is in mine. And that's okay. None of us know what an angel looks like. And some of the precious stones mentioned, I've never seen. But wow, it's an incredible image. Now, next, I've got some quotes from Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, quite a famous preacher. And he also let his imagination work on this idea of a door opening in heaven. And he's got 8 points here. One, a door is opened in heaven whenever we are elevated by the help of God's Spirit to high thoughts of the glory of God. Sometimes by investigating the works of nature, we obtain a glimpse of the infinite. More often, by beholding the grace and mercy revealed in Jesus Christ in our hearts are warmed towards that Blessed One who made us, who sustains us, who redeemed us, to whom we owe all things. Two, a door is opened in heaven whenever the meditative spirit is able to perceive Jesus Christ with some degree of clarity. Three, we sometimes get a door opened in heaven when we enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Four, a door is often opened in heaven in the joys of Christian worship. Yes, but if it be sweet today to mingle now with Christians in their praise and prayer, when we are so soon to separate and go our way, how passing sweet that place must be where the saints meet in eternal session of worship, the King ever with them. Five, another door is opened in heaven in the fellowship which we enjoy with the saints on earth. Six, a door has often been opened in heaven to us at the communion table. Astronomers select the best spots for observatories. They like elevated places which are free from traffic so that their instruments may not quiver with the rumbling of wheels. They prefer also to be away from the smoke of manufacturing towns, that they may discern the orbs of heaven more clearly. Surely, if any one place is fitter to be an observatory for a heaven-minded, if any one place is fitter than another, it is the table of communion. Another door that is opened in heaven is the delight of knowledge. The philosopher rejoices as he tracks some obscure law of nature to its source. But to hunt out a gospel truth, to track the real meaning of a text of Scripture, to get some fresh light upon the Redeemer, to see a precious idea stand out with a fresh meaning, to get to know him and the power of his resurrection experimentally, oh, that is happiness. Eight, another door of heaven may be found in the sweets of victory. I mean not the world's victory, where there are garments rolled in blood, but I refer to victory over sin, self, and Satan. That was Spurgeon. Heaven's not like earth. In God's kingdom, many things get turned on their head. Jesus talks about the social order being very reversed. Many who now are first will be last, and many who are now last will be first. In fact, Jesus tells us that those who are as innocent as children are the ones who will be the greatest. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself and becomes like this child. That's so different to how things are on earth. Heaven isn't just some fancy version of earth. It's totally different. And we should be prepared for some surprises. And access to heaven is very different to access to things on earth. Who is it that can access everything on earth? Yeah, you're right. It's the rich. But that's not how it works in God's kingdom. What did Jesus say? I assure you, it will be very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. I repeat, it's much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right. What are we invited to? There's a lovely bit in 2 Peter in the Passion Translation that talks about us being invited to salvation. And it talks about how it affects our everyday life. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, the Good News Translation makes that a lot simpler, right? And it says, so then, my friends, try even harder to make God's call and his choice of you a permanent experience. If you do so, you will never abandon your faith. And Matthew Henry, famous commentator, he's got a comment there that brings it down to really simple things. He says about that verse, let not your hearts fail you in the evil day, but show yourself valiant in standing against all opposition and resisting every enemy, world, flesh, devil, yea, and death also. So that actually means that because we've been invited into the kingdom, let's persevere. Let's keep resisting the enemy. But it's the very next verse, 2 Peter 1:11, that ties it into a wonderful scene. And the Passion Translation, here's another bit to exercise that visual imagination of you. Right, Passion Translation, 2 Peter 1:11. As a result, that's as a result of this standing against oppression and persevering, right? As a result, the kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Can you picture that? As God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom. What a dance of joy that will be. I'm no dancer, but I'm up for that. So, what are we invited into? There's a lot of descriptions in the Bible that give us little glimpses of heaven. I can't read them all today. Well, I could, but you wouldn't sit there that long. But here's some images, some thoughts that might just spark your imagination. Close your eyes and let me just mention some things that might set off pictures in your head. You might think of the prodigal son being invited into that homecoming party. Or think of the lost sheep being rescued and brought back to safety. Think of the perfection of the Garden of Eden before the fall. Or you could go and read about Solomon's throne and Solomon's riches, 1 Kings 10. Or think of the descriptions in the Old Testament of the temple. Or in particular, the beauty of the Holy of Holies. Or you could imagine that scene with Moses on Mount Sinai. Or Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or here's an exciting one. You could go and read Ezekiel 1, starting at verse 4, that talks about the vision of God's throne. But here's one I'll read for you just now, and this is John's revelation of Jesus, Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see who was talking to me, and I saw 7 gold lampstands, and among them there was what looked like a human being wearing a robe that reached to his feet and a gold band around his chest. His hair was white as wool or as snow, and his eyes blazed like fire. His feet shone like brass that had been refined and polished, and his voice sounded like a roaring waterfall. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp, 2-edged sword came out of his mouth. His face was as bright as the midday sun. I love this next one. Isaiah's vision of the Lord, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on the throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Around him, flaming creatures were standing, each of which had 6 wings. Each creature covered its face with 2 wings, its body with 2, and used the other 2 for flying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world." The sound of their voices made the foundation of the temple shake, and the temple itself became filled with smoke. Or here's Daniel 7, verse 9, entitled The Ancient of Days. While I was looking, thrones were put in place. One who had been living forever sat down on one of the thrones. His clothes were white as snow, and his hair was like pure wool. His throne, mounted on fiery wheels, was blazing with fire, and a stream of fire was pouring out from him. There were many thousands of people there to serve him, and millions of people stood before him. It's quite an image. Or here's a simpler one. Stephen's vision of God's glory, Acts 7:55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right side of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right side of God. So that's just a few little images. I'd suggest that you spend some time this week trying to picture just what heaven is full of. What does God's glory look like? Of course, we don't know. We can't take it all in. But I'd suggest take a few minutes to let some of His majesty creep into your heart. Even if you don't have much time for prayer, how about as you're drifting off to sleep tonight, just imagine what God's throne might look like. Think of how beautiful He is, how the splendor of the throne will fill your eyes. Let Holy Spirit lead your imagination and let yourself be overwhelmed with that imagined sight. Right, nearly finished. But let me just turn this round a little bit. Because the image of knocking on a door is also used in the opposite way, where Jesus is wanting into our hearts. So, Book of Revelation again. Revelation 3:20. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear my voice and open the door, I will come into their house and eat with them, and they will eat with me. That really shows we're talking about a two-way relationship. The Matthew quote is all about us knocking on heaven's door and being admitted. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But here, the image is turned round. It's Jesus wanting into our hearts. And the two things go hand in hand. God's hospitality is open to us, and in response, it's right and proper for us to offer a place in our hearts to God. In fact, when it talks about eating together, it might actually be a better translation to talk about feasting together. There's a real celebration when we let Jesus into the center of our heart. Indeed, the next verse ties this up lovely. After talking about Jesus coming into our house to eat with us, the very next verse talks about us sitting beside Him on His throne. Revelation 3:21. To those who win the victory, I will give the right to sit beside me on my throne, just as I have been victorious and now sit by my Father on His throne. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The wonderful thing here is the context of these verses, right? These verses are written to the church in Laodicea, if I pronounced that right. Now, what was it about that church? What was it that God says just a few verses earlier? It's the church that's described as lukewarm. They had become rich and taken their eyes off God. In human terms, they were doing fine, but they were not excited about their relationship with God. They were so half-hearted that it says they made God sick. Eee. And what was the message to those believers? It's this message of, let me into your heart and we can eat together and live together forever. Hey, so here's the invitation to all those who at times feel distant from God. The picture here is of Jesus standing knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to come in and be our closest friend. Any time that Jesus seems distant, imagine him knocking on that door, the door of your heart, and him wanting in. Okay, so as I said, being invited to the Queen's Garden Party was a big thing for our old pal Jim. And being invited by Jesus to enter heaven is a very big thing. It's a huge thing. Let's never underestimate the power, the truth of the gospel. It's good for us to remember our invitation and what it really means. Let's allow our imagination to dwell a bit on just how important it is. Do some dreaming about what it will be like in heaven. Now, I mean no disrespect to the royal family, but a few cucumber sandwiches on a soggy lawn at Holyrood is really nothing in comparison with the splendour and love of our Heavenly Father forever. So, this invitation to enter the kingdom's an important thing. It does us good to spend time thanking Jesus for that invite and looking forward to exactly what it means. And you know, the more obsessed we become with God's kingdom, the less things on earth will be important to us. I'm sure there's a verse. Thank you. Now, as the worship group come back up, let me just read one of those verses. And, yeah. If I can find the right one. Here we go. It's right. As I say, this must be one of my favourite verses on that whole thing. This Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Once again, let it soak in. Try to picture what does heaven look like. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Around him, flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings. Each creature covered its face with two wings, its body with two, and used the other two for flying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy. The Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world." The sound of their voices made the foundation of the temple shake, and the temple itself became filled with smoke. Hang on to that vision. Amen.